Tonight we're talking about intimacy, and so intimacy is modeled by God, and I want to spend just a little bit of time like talking about this component because we're going to talk about God's love at some point and how love is a powerful motivator and how we should do that from the perspective of how God loves us. And so I'm going to just touch on some things tonight as far as God's level of intimacy with us, with man, and then we're going to move on because I want to be able to give God an entire session to talking about this. So let's define intimacy. Intimacy refers to a close and personal connection or familiarity between individuals, often involving emotions, physical or intellectual closeness. It is characterized by a sense of trust, vulnerability, and openness in a relationship. Intimacy can manifest in various forms. Okay, and so I know that there are a lot of people who had some apprehensions about this class because they thought that it was just going to be a marriage class or a couples class. No, it's not. All right, we've already talked about that, but we're gonna float in between the platonic and the romantic over the course of the next 2 or 3 weeks on this subject, because you're gonna find that the more that we engage with this, the more that we're gonna see how closely connected they are. Right. So we're gonna talk about intimacy, but first I want to talk about how intimacy is demonstrated by God. Because that's where we get it, right? That's the way that we're able to be intimate with others, is because God was able to demonstrate that first. And so I want to talk about a few ways that God does that. The first way that God demonstrated or demonstrates intimacy with us is through creation. God carefully forms the universe with his hands. He meticulously created creation. He makes man in his image. He breathes life into his lungs. He forms a helpmeet from man's ribs. God demonstrates an intimate connection with the universe and with all of humanity just in the first week of creation. Just in the first week of creation. And whenever you really care about something, you give yourself to something, you give it time. You give it attention. You give it detail. That's one of the reasons why I can't subscribe to a Big Bang, right? The first reason is because, like, if everything just exploded, I'm not sure if you've ever seen an explosion, but things aren't usually beautiful when they explode. They're jagged and messy, and there's a lot of decay and sadness and grief surrounding it. So you mean to tell me that something that came out of nothing exploded, and all of a sudden we have this beautiful universe? No way. God took his time. The earth spins on its axis at a perfect speed so that we're not crushed by gravity or float into space. The earth is positioned just far enough away from the sun that we don't burn up, but not too far so that we freeze to death. You know that a bird's heart has to beat 3 times the speed of a human being in order for it to fly? Did you know that your eye is made up of some like mirror-like substances and that you're actually seeing through like an inversion? It's really interesting. Your body has just the amount of chromosomes necessary so that you aren't propelled into severe retardation. There's a lot of detail. Look at the cell, right? The cell, there's a lot going on in that little guy. A lot going on in that little guy. And God took his time, anatomically, took his time, not just on you and I, but on the universe. I'm not sure about you guys, but that screams intimacy to me. Another way that God demonstrates intimacy with us is through his covenants. God makes many covenants in his word. Many of these promises had benefits where the only exchange item from us was going to be faithfulness. You be faithful to me, and I'll take care of you. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, your seed will be as the sand of the sea. That's a promise, but I require your faithfulness. God flooded the earth because man was continually evil in his heart, and when he was done, he threw a beautiful rainbow in the sky that said, I will never flood the earth again. He promised that the Messiah would come. We saw that as early as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the serpent will struggle with the seed of the woman. The first introduction of the gospel, and then the Messiah came. And then God promises in his word that the Messiah is going to come again. He promised to be with us until the end of the world. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. God made a lot of promises, which is interesting because God in his word says, let your yea be yea and let your nay be nay. It's the Bible is kind of antithetical to promises. Just say what you say and mean it. But God takes time to promise. You know why? Because he's a promise keeper. And God's not going to renege on his promises. So God first demonstrates intimacy with us through creation. Secondly, he creates intimacy with us through his covenant. Third, intimacy with prayer and connection. Prayer and connection. God's desire is for us to connect with him. You know, you'll find out that Jesus was a man of prayer, right? The God-man, he was a man of prayer. I'm thinking about the feeding of the 5,000. When he does that, and after he's done, he sends the disciples to help, you know, get the people to go back to wherever they came from, and he sends them over to across the sea, and he says, I'll meet you over there. And what does he do? He goes up into a mountain to pray, spend time with the Father. The Garden of Gethsemane, he's getting ready to go to the cross, and what does he do? He gets alone, leaves his disciples at the edge of the garden to go do what? To pray. He spent a lot of time talking to the Father, modeling that for us. And in it, God desires for us to draw nigh to him, right? Scripture says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. To open the door when his spirit knocks, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you will open it, I will come in unto you. And you will be to me a people and I will be to you, I will be a God to you. To talk to him in his prayers. Men shall always pray and faint not. Pray without ceasing. Scripture wants us to petition before God, right? That famous passage in Philippians chapter 4, where he lets us know that to be anxious for nothing, right? To be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God desires for us to come before him in prayer. God has always wanted a closeness with us. Our God is an intimate God. An intimate God. And those daily devotions of us meditating on his word and coming to him before him in conversation through prayer, those things are able to be pictures for us of what God already does with us, all what God already wants to do with us, and that's to commune with us. That's to connect with us. So God demonstrated his intimacy by his creation. Second, a way that God demonstrated intimacy toward us is through his covenant. Third is through prayer and connection. The fourth way that God connects with us is through incarnation. So I want you to think about this, how God did a really powerful job of making sure he knew that we had his hand all the way through. Rowan is battling asthma, and she got sick recently. And so that meant that, you know how it is when you're a parent, especially the first kid, you can't sleep, right? Every little move, I told Kalea, she was like, she's okay. And I was like, yeah, but she's coughing and, you know, and I'm up anyway. So let me just get ahead of the congestion and give her a nebulizer treatment. And as we're out there on the sofa at 3:30 in the morning, and Rowan's got her little nebulizer on her face, she's holding my hand the whole time. And the whole time, there was this connection. And God, on a macro scale, has always had our little hands in his. When he walks with Adam in the cool of the day, right? He walks with Adam in the cool of the day. Then we fast forward to this next step where God says, hey, I'm going to promise to send you the Messiah. And check this out. The way that God operates is that in his foreknowledge, God knew that he was going to give. We're going to talk doctrine today, y'all. He knew that he was going to give man a choice and that man was going to blow that. And so the Messiah was already prepared from eternity past to come and be with us. And so he sends the God-man in the flesh. The Bible calls Jesus the express image of his person. God, Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Him and Adam and Eve blew it. And then God ran that back when he sent Jesus to walk with man in the flesh, to live as we live. To live as we live, to experience life as he did, as we did. God came down and walked among his people. That's why we have not a great high priest who could not be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? Because he was tempted in all points like we are. Wept like we weep. was angry like we are angry, experienced loss like we experience loss. And God said, even though me and my omniscience understands the totality and the fullness of every emotion that you could experience, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to come down in the flesh and experience it right along with you. But if that wasn't enough, God demonstrated his intimacy with us, with his spirit. With the spirit. So God walked among his people in the garden. And when man blew that, he later sent Jesus to do it in the flesh. And when man crucified his son, he sent his spirit. Can you see this? Of how throughout time, oh, it's giving me chills. As throughout time, God has prepared himself for us to be with us in an intimate way. And man has continually pushed him away. And what did he do? Find another way to be with us. Adam had God to himself. And first, you see that we saw early on that man was not complete with God. Because think about this. God had tasked Adam to name all the animals, and there was no Eve yet. Just Adam and God, and he still didn't find that sufficient. And asked for a helpmeet. And it was the first time in the Bible that God said that something was not good. We see the same thing later on when the children of Israel look to the pagan nations and say, we don't want God to rule us. We don't want Samuel and his crooked sons. What we want is a king. And God has continually showed us. And so when again, so God walked amongst his people in the garden. And when man blew that, he sent Jesus to walk in the flesh. And when man crucified his son, he sent his Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us and to comfort us. Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, and he talked to his disciples, and he said, it is expedient for you that I go. It is for your benefit that I go, because if not, the Comforter cannot come unto you. I'm not sure about you guys, but it seems like God is an intimate God. He shows us that through his creation, through his covenant, through prayer and connection, through incarnation, through the Spirit. Through salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Scripture says, by one man sin passed upon all men, so death by sin. But then there came what the Bible calls the second Adam. Whereas the law came by Adam, grace came by Jesus. The law that separated God, us from God, that put that veil between us and God, Jesus coming around behind him to tear that veil in half so that you and I have access to the Almighty God with no call waiting, with no secretary, with no voicemail. That's an intimate God. God's desire was always to be close and connected with us. You could even say that Jesus performing the finished work on the cross was God setting things up to get you and I back to Eden. Of course, not the actual garden, but the state that we were in. Check this out. Being able to stand before an Almighty God one day and dwell with him in eternity is the same picture that he had for Adam in the garden. All throughout time, from Genesis to Revelation, we see God going through greater. I'll take you a step further. When I was at PCC, I had to do a paper about God's grace through the tribulation. And I was like, have you read the book of Revelation? Have you read how nasty the tribulation is going to get? How can I find God's grace in that? He removed his spirit. And then I was reading through it, and the Spirit told me, do you see me going to great lengths to one more time? One more time, get them to come and follow me, to know me, to have eternal life with me, because after this, there is no second chance. And how do I see that? Because all throughout Revelation, you'll see that a terrible thing happened through a vial or a trumpet or a thunder or whatever happened, and you would see throughout Scripture, and they did not repent, and they still did not repent, and they still did not repent, and God continued and continues. And even though that has not even happened yet, God is still going to great lengths to be close to us. If you get nothing else from this mini-series within this workshop series, is that God wants a close an intimate relationship with you and I. And because he wants a close and intimate relationship with you and I, we can then model that with each other. He's the example laterally that you and I get to follow. And so what I want to do, and it was when I was preparing this that I realized that we were not going to finish this tonight. So I was like, all right, God, we're going to go ahead and split this into a couple different ones. As I want to paint you two narratives. Because again, I know that there are folks who are saying, I was worried that this was just going to be a couples class, and it's not. But we're going to look at two narratives. We're going to look at how Scripture approaches intimacy from a platonic way and how God organizes intimacy in a romantic way. We're going to look at both things. And then we're going to tie it all in by seeing how there's a common strand between both narratives. But God takes time to speak to the person who is looking for just a general intimacy, who needs a general intimacy, and because not everybody's going to be in a couple. Not everyone's going to be married. And God took time to make sure that all of us got to have some of the connectedness that we needed. Okay? So narrative one, we're going to look at platonic relationships, and that's what we're going to cover tonight. Okay? So what does God want us to do? What does God show us in the platonic relationship narrative? Is that you and I are to develop a heart of closeness. You and I are to develop a heart of closeness. Now listen to me, just because this is going to, again, this class is not just for couples, it's for parents, it's for children to their parents, it's for siblings, right? This is for nieces and nephews and co-workers and aunties and uncles, it's for everyone. You can apply all of these different things. And you and I, if we want to be able to develop good and healthy, intimate, platonic relationships, we have to develop a heart of closeness. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I want to break this down, all right? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The precursor to companionship is friendliness. The precursor to companionship is friendliness. And the truth is that for some of us as God's people, we are not friendly people. Mean Christians don't make sense to me. Like, we're all human beings, and so I get it, right? But at the same time, it doesn't make much sense. Because if we were fully able to digest what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, forgiveness wouldn't be a problem. Being able to walk in agape love would not be a problem. Being able to, even in our difficult times and our trials of our in those seasons, objective love toward others could still show forth. The miserable Christian doesn't make sense to me. But we're human beings, right? Even in the book of the Psalms, the Bible says that God remembers that we are but dust. And so I don't want to invalidate our experiences. But what I am going to say is that it's going to be difficult for you to be walking in the light as he is in the light, but also dwell in darkness. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? And then the Bible says that same Word was the light of man. Right? And the Bible also says that the light could not dwell in the darkness because the darkness could not comprehend it. Whenever the light is present, the darkness cannot be. The minute that I flipped that light on this evening, the darkness had to go. And the only places in this room where there is darkness is where an object is obstructing the light. But they cannot coexist. They cannot coexist. Have you been being light? Walk in the light as he is in the light. Have you been walking in light? Because if that was the case, even in the midst of our turmoil, we could still be connected individuals. Right? the foundational tier for any level of relationship is friendliness. So you're going to have to ask yourself tonight, am I a friendly person? Because if the answer is no, you're not going to have a lot of intimate relationships, my friend. Because if the first level of this is just to be cordial, to be kind, and you can't offer that, you're not going to have a lot of relationships with substance. Not many. So let me take this to the other side. Some of us are already in relationships where we are not friendly. You don't got to worry about that, Pastor Xavier. I'm already married.
Whoa. Another barrel of monkeys.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It still counts, though. As ministers, we have a higher standard. If you can't rule your own home, how are you going to rule the house of God? Bible lets us know that if I can't treat my wife right, then my relationship with God is not severed, but my fellowship with him is. So no, we're not unscathed from that. But in this, we see not only that it's a precursor for friendliness, but that some bonds are closer than family. I think about David in the Bible. The Bible says that David's soul loved Jonathan. Loved him. And as you look through the narrative of what was happening as the arc of King Saul and the way that he was treating David, is that you saw that one of the biggest things that kept David going was Jonathan, who was forbidden by his father to see David, and he would still find time to go see him, prepare him, let him know that his father was coming. He turned his head against the kingdom, against the throne, for his friend. For his friend. David's soul loved Jonathan. And Jonathan did right by David even before he did right by his father. You know why? Because when a man shows himself friendly, you can now create almost supernatural bonds with people that supersede flesh and blood. So out of the gate, you have to develop a heart of closeness, not just for platonic relationships, but for all relationships. Second, develop a heart to sharpen. Develop a heart to sharpen. Are you sharpening people? Are you sharpening those around you? Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The word sharpen there doesn't just mean what we know is to just make something pointy. But sharpen here means to sharpen, but fiercely. Fiercely and with fervor. So in that, when we see that as iron sharpens iron, sharpening it fiercely, so a man is to sharpen the countenance of his friends. And so what does that look like? That looks like us being able to see the importance of constant positive interaction. Constant positive interaction. Are you sharpening those around you with the engagements that you have with them? Because check this out. Whenever someone is sharpening you, even when they are reprimanding you, when they are rebuking you, you are still being sharpened. I'm not sure about you guys, but I have a better time taking criticism from my friends than I do a stranger. Anybody else like that? I have a better time. You know why we're naturally like that? It's because when we know that they mean well, we can take what they're giving us with out of a heart of love.
Easier to take.
Right. But if I don't know you, I can't tell if that's a slight or what. But when you're trying to be sharpened, when you're being sharpened fiercely by iron, there is constant positive interaction. Are your interactions with those around you more positive interactions or the negative interactions? If they're not positive interactions and they're more negative interactions, then how can you develop, facilitate environments of intimacy with anyone? If most of your engagements are negative, there's no way that that is what we call an intimate relationship. As a matter of fact, you might be driving a wedge between you and the person. It's the exact opposite. But check this out. Not only do we see in sharpening the importance of constant positive interaction, but we also see the importance of constant intimate interaction. So now there's a level to it. another level to it where there is depth in it. The sharpening mechanism isn't two swords sharpening each other. You realize that, right? The sharpening mechanism is like that old-time medieval wheel that you can step on it and it'll spin, and then they'll put that sword on there and they'll grind it along that edge and so that it could be nice and pointy. One of those instruments was sharpening while the other one was just the beneficiary. So whenever that sword came in after that warrior brought it from combat and it's jagged and it's jaded and it's got all these awkward points on it, that instrument that is used to sharpen that is going to smooth out and buffer out all of those difficult and banged up parts of that sword. Here's the problem. This part is free. Because the Bible also lets us know that evil communications corrupt good manners. So check this out. Some of us think that we're iron, but some of us are actually rusty swords. And you know what rusty swords do to nice sharpened swords? Tear it up. And now you're both tattered and broken and rusty. You know what? What's the old statement? It's easier to bring someone down than for them to pull you up. I wonder who in here has been having a difficult time sharpening others. I wonder who in here has been having a difficult time of not just being the individual who's taking and taking and taking, and I'm going to keep bringing my battered sword and keep bringing my battered sword and keep bringing my battered sword until the part where I bang up your machine because I'm not offering anything of substance other than just taking from it. Are you sharpening? Because if you are not sharpening and sharpening fiercely, then what you're going to find is that those relationships wear out very quickly. And not only are you not intimate with that relationship anymore, now you have no relationship at all. You want to be a more intimate person? Develop a heart of closeness. I got to show myself friendly. That precursor to companionship. Do I want to have better platonic relationships? I'd have to develop a heart to sharpen. I don't want to just be the rusty blade that comes to get something and get fixed up every time. I have to be able to say, yeah, all right, now I'll take my sword off and you put yours on. Let me sharpen you. But third, develop a heart to sacrifice. Oh boy. Oh boy. I should have saved this one for last. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Some of y'all wouldn't even accept a collect call, much less lay your life down for your friend. I want to break this down. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. What we have to understand is that sacrifice is rooted in love. Sacrifice is rooted in love. Are you prepared to sacrifice for people? Sacrifice that extra hour of sleep so that you can take that person to church. Sacrifice your Starbucks money so that you can help somebody get some groceries this week. Sacrifice your time of leisure so that you can talk on the phone with someone who really needs you. See, whenever we think about tithing, we have such an archaic view of it that it's just like, oh, let's just bring a tenth of this stuff into the storehouse. But tithing is not just money. It's time. It's energy. It's effort. It's resources. How do I show that I love God? By demonstrating for him sacrificially. Sacrificially. Sacrifice is rooted in love, though, not out of obligation. I'm not doing this for you because I have to. I'm doing this for you because I love you. I'm being present for you because I love you. I'm being present. I'm doing these things. I'm navigating myself in this way. I'm putting myself out because I love you. And that's how intimacy becomes further fashioned, by sacrifice. But then there is no greater love than to do so sacrificially. Check this out, though, because they're not the same thing. Sacrifice is rooted in love, but love has to be done sacrificially. You have to be willing in both your platonic and romantic relationships to lose. Lose? Lose? Why do I have to change for you? Does that sound really sacrificial? No. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And that's the way that we navigate sometimes. And as we spent some time talking about this in conflict to closeness, we're talking about how there can't be any lapses in coverage, right? You got my back, I got your back, and we're going to make sure that this is taken care of. As the husband loves his wife, she submits to her husband. He teaches her how to love him, and she teaches him how to submit to her, and they learn those things. Ephesians 5:20, submitting yourselves one to another as unto the Lord. But me having your back means that there are going to have to be sacrifices. Y'all know my philosophy. I will air this whole place out over Kalea. I'm just going to be honest with you. Over Rowan? Not a second thought. I'll go to jail today. I'll go to jail over Rowan. Yeah, I will. I will do it. It's an easy sacrifice for me. Easy. Why? Because it's rooted in love. It's rooted in love. We have to be willing to say, I am willing to give up, within reason, give up whatever I need to give up in order for me to be able to show you. And it's demonstrative that I love you. Why? When I say that, hey, I can remove this from my life so that I can give myself more to you to show you how devoted to you that I am. But there's another step, right? Sacrifice is rooted in love. There is no greater love than to do so sacrificially. And there is no greater sacrifice than to be willing to do so with your life. Sacrifice is rooted in love. There is no greater love than to do so sacrificially. But there is no greater sacrifice than to willing to be to do so with your life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I had one of my couples tell me yesterday, he said, I would die for her. I would give up my life for her. She wasn't in the room. I'd give up my life for her. Most of us wouldn't even take a collect call. Much less give up our life. Is there anyone in your life that you love like David loves Jonathan? Are you giving yourself permission to love people in that way? Check this out. Sacrificial love requires vulnerability. When I was in a youth group, I had a girl, and I'm seeing her face right now as I'm sitting in my office and I'm looking across the desk. I can see her as clear as day. And she said, Pastor Xavier, Brother Xavier, I'm scared to get hurt. Oh, I almost said her name, right? And I told her this, and this is the first time that I ever said this statement, and I'm not sure where it came from, but it's the first time I ever said it, and I remembered it. And I said, you'll never be able to love 100% unless you are 100% vulnerable. Sacrifice means being willing to be hurt. Sacrifice means being willing to realize that this person has the ability to take complete advantage of me. But that's why it's sacrifice. Is the ultimate way that I can demonstrate to you that I love you is by being willing to put myself on the chopping block, knowing that it can come down at any second. Asterisk, that does not mean be abused. That does not mean being taken advantage of. That does not mean stay in domestic violence relationships. That's not what I'm saying. Get out of that. What I am saying is that if you really are going to demonstrate how much you love, and where's that in the Bible? You really want me to ask that question? As Jesus hung up on a cross naked for you and me, all of his joints dislocated, suffering from asphyxiation, humiliated before all of humanity. He went to that garden and said, God, if it's be your will, remove this cup from me. And when God's like, no, you're going to the cross, no second thoughts, I'm going. Because of love. Jesus humbled himself to death. Literally. The embodiment, the personification of sacrifice. God bankrupted heaven for you. Zeroed out the account. If there's no Jesus, it's not worth it. God sent his son to live a perfect, sinless life, to die by the same hands, and they're repeating the same garbage that they did in the Garden of Eden. It's not new. And God in his omniscience, knowing that, saying, hey, I'm still going to present myself in a way that I can be available to you. You're scared to get hurt, and I understand that because you're human. But you have to be able to step over that. If you really want to desire the intimacy that you want, there can't be any barriers. Any barriers. If Kalea wanted to, she could crush me my whole life. She could destroy the entire thing. And so every day I wake up knowing that that's a chance. That's a chance. I told someone in therapy today, I said, I'm in a very unique position because all of my relationships are intimate. I have enough information to do a lot of damage. I can destroy careers, marriages, friendships, all kinds of stuff. And yet those people, 27 people this week will step into my office by Saturday and engage in an intimate conversation with me, knowing that they gave me a lot of power. How can we can do that with a complete and total stranger and not with the people who are closest to us? You want to have intimate platonic relationships or any relationship at all? You have to develop a heart of sacrifice. Fourth, we have to develop a heart of sweetness. Develop a heart of sweetness. Proverbs 27:9 says this, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And I was kind of perplexed by this for a little bit, of trying to figure out, like, what's the importance of this? And then God took me back to the alabaster box in the Bible. When that woman in front of everyone poured out her most expensive possession on the feet of the Messiah, right? Cece Winans in her song Alabaster Box sings about how she had to, don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and if I dry them with my hair. More expensive than gold or incense or myrrh, frankincense, ointments, perfumes, the embodiment of expensive earthly vessels was the fact that her heart said that I will give to the Messiah all that I have because he's worthy. Because he's worthy. Friends are hard to come by. Companions are hard to come by. And we wouldn't drop a dime on some people, much less give them all of ourselves. Think about the kind of intentionality and the thickness of Mary's intimacy with God to sit there at the feet of the Messiah while Martha is hustling and bustling in the back. They're preparing the party, and her eyes were fixed on the Messiah the entire time. Read the first part of that narrative. Mary doesn't even talk to her sister about it. Doesn't say a word. Locked in with the king. All of the noise in the back doing nothing. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. The gift was expensive, but her heart for the Lord is what had real value. A friend's hearty counsel can be translated to counsel provided by a loved one with vitality and life. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. Like, yeah, you can buy some nice things. You can do some nice things, but are you sweet? The sweetness that comes with the value of the relationship. The value of the relationship. Someone who cares deeply to direct someone in the ways of growth and change that only a loved one has the power to do. Develop a heart of sweetness. You know what a heart of sweetness does? It says that even when I know that this could really cause some issues, I'm going to step into this space and say how it is. I love Rowan too much to let her stick the fork in the outlet. I love Rowan too much to let her put her hand on top of the hot stove. Love her too much to let her walk in traffic. And it's not by a nasty spirit that that's done. It's by love. And check this out. Whenever someone has been awarded the ability to be, to have a level of intimacy with you, you then regard all that they do for you as sweetness. As sweetness. They bought me that gift because they love me. They said that nice thing to me because they loved me. They rebuked me because they loved me. I lost those privileges because they loved me. And it's all counted as sweet because of the level of the relationship that's being had. Develop a heart of sweetness. Yeah, you can do a lot of stuff and say a lot of nice things. But your heart toward the person develops that intimacy. First, if you want to develop a heart of healthy platonic relationships, number one, develop a heart of closeness. Number two, develop a heart to sharpen. Number three, develop a heart to sacrifice. Number four, develop a heart of sweetness. Number five, develop a heart of benevolence. Develop a heart of benevolence. 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." That word fervent there means heated intensity. The word charity there means the agape love, the same selfless, sacrificial love that God demonstrated for us when he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Love covers a multitude of sins or offenses. Hospitality means to be fond of guests and then to do so with a sweet spirit. And then use it to minister grace to others. And when you do, you are being a good steward of the grace of God. Have you developed a heart of benevolence toward others? Hospitality, to invite someone in, to be fond of guests, to be fond of others, to be lovers of people. How on earth can you fulfill the Great Commission when you can't even fulfill the greatest commandment? I don't even think they heard me, Gib. The Great Commission is to go out into the world, right? And to preach the gospel, right? To go out into the highways and the hedges and to compel them to come into his house. To plant the seeds of salvation. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You cannot do that without the first and second greatest commandments. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And that second one, to love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the laws and the prophets. I want to reach them for Jesus. You can't even love them. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? You want to create and foster great relationships with people, but you can't love them. You're not kind to them. You're not sweet toward them. You're not hospitable toward them. There's no sacrifice. You don't sharpen. There's no closeness. You just tear down and take and tear down and take and push and overstep and take. And that's not going to channel intimacy. That's going to rip your relationship in half. Develop a heart of benevolence. Being fond of guests takes the attention off of me and puts the attention onto the other person. I want to prepare a space for you. I want you to be welcome. Last week I told you to stay home, right? Remember that? Last week I told you to stay home. I got a big mouth. I don't need it. Last week I said stay home, stay home, stay home. But check this out. Here's a secret. Is that if you have developed a level of intimacy with people, with someone, they're not going to want you to stay home. They're going to want you to dwell in the house with them. They're going to want you. Thank you, my brother. God bless you. They're going to want you to be in the place. Testing. All right. I was scared. I got a big mouth, y'all. It's my Jamaican side. We got to create spaces. And last week I did. Last week I said, stay home, stay home, stay home. Don't be stepping in houses where you're not invited. But someone who feels like you have the level of intimacy that's necessary is going to invite you in. That's why when Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any of you will open that door and let me in. What is the cause of that? Is a powerful, intimate relationship. You will be to me a people, and I will be your God. It's connectivity. Hospitality is deeper than bringing someone a dish when they're sick. It's a heart postured toward developing an intimate relationship with the individual. The stuff you do is only a byproduct. Develop a heart of benevolence. And lastly, develop a heart to build others up. Develop a heart to build others up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. This is done, we see this being broken down through a comforting, being a comforting person. Comfort yourselves together. You'll need to be able to comfort yourself in order to be able to comfort others. Edify, check this out. Edify means to be a house builder or to embolden. So embolden lets us know is to be able to give someone the ability to walk forth in confidence and courage. So when you break this verse down, though, even just that word edify, it means that you are building people up into powerful structures so that they walk away with confidence and courage. So let me break those three things down real quick. When people engage with you, do they walk away feeling built up? One time I saw this little tree on the side of the road and it was falling over. And I was like, somebody's gonna cut that tree down. A couple days later, I came back. You know what happened to that tree? It was still there. But someone had attached a stick, a pole, or something to it and wrapped that pole around the tree. And guess what ended up happening? Several months later, that tree was standing by itself, upright. Are you building others up? Oh, nah, because it's easier to tear them down. Are you building people up? Do they walk away feeling built up? Do they walk away feeling encouraged when they interact with you? This is not just your romantic relationships. This is all of them. Do they walk away feeling encouraged? Do they walk away feeling confident? Do they walk away feeling confident? I had a friend of mine reach out to me yesterday. He said, hey, X, I was thinking about you. He said, you're always doing stuff for people and their mental health and blah, blah, blah. He didn't say blah, blah, blah. I'm paraphrasing with blah, blah, blah. And he said, I want to check on you to make sure that your mental health is doing okay. And I've been thinking about that for 2 days. Feeling so wildly encouraged, built up, edified. I didn't even know that I needed that, Brother Clanton. Didn't even know I needed it. Are you building houses or are you a demolition crew? Are people encouraged by you or are they torn down by you? Do they leave encouraged? Or do they walk away feeling torn apart? if one of the big reasons why I gave the platonic side first is because you can't have any other level of relationship unless the platonic exists first. God going to great lengths to show just how intimate he wanted to be with us so that we can follow suit by developing a heart of closeness, developing a heart to sharpen, developing a heart of sacrifice, developing a heart of sweetness, developing a heart of benevolence, and developing a heart to build others up. Take all of these notes home and look over this list again in your private time and check off every area where you're not doing well with your relationships and fix it. Because the very first time that God showed in his word that it was not good for man to be alone was when man was alone. What was that it was not good was for man to be alone. And some of us end up being alone anyway. And sometimes that's not by our own, that's not something that we can control. But what about the things that you can? What about the relationships that you can have? Are you doing your part in making sure that those around you are built up and edified? Are they feeling embraced and loved and encouraged? But you might have to work on being friendly first. Somebody might tolerate you, but toleration doesn't last long. Right. Last week, you go and you knock on that door and you stay out of your brother's house because lest he learn to inevitably despise you and hate you. We have to develop hearts to not only want to be like God, but to foster healthy relationships. And that is how we start building a community around us. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your Son, for the finished work on the cross. Father, I pray that we can be people who can embody fervent charity the way that you did. To, in your omniscience, know that you were going to give us the choice to choose you or not. And then see that we weren't going to choose you. And then create a loophole in your own contract so that you can set us free. What kind of hero dies for the villain? You did. And so I pray that as you've been a friend to us, that we can be a friend to others. And we'll give you all the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.